Well, let me give you a little news report here. The headline is Michigan woman faces civil rights complaint for seeking a Christian roommate. This is one of those believe it or not kind of situations. A civil rights complaint has been filed against a woman in Grand Rapids, Michigan, who posted an advertisement at her church last July seeking a Christian roommate. The ad, quote, expresses an illegal preference for a Christian roommate, thus excluding people of other faiths. This was according to the complaint filed by the Fair Housing Center of West Michigan. The director of the Fair Housing Center, Nancy Haynes, said it's a violation to make, print, or publish a discriminatory statement. There are no exceptions to that. Haynes said that the unnamed 31-year-old woman's case was turned over to the Michigan Department of Civil Rights. Depending on the outcome of the case, she said the woman could face several hundred dollars in fines, and she would probably have to attend a fair housing training so she could learn how to not be discriminatory. Harold Kaur, director of the public affairs with the... you'd think this is off Saturday Night Live or something. You know, this just can't be right. The director of the Department of Civil Rights there in Grand Rapids said that their Fair Housing Act prevents people from publishing an advertisement stating their preference of religion, race, or handicap with respect to the sale or rental of a dwelling. It's really difficult to say at this point what is going to happen to this woman, he told the newspaper. And he also said that there are exceptions in the law for gender when there is a shared living space. In other words, it would have been okay for her to say, I'm looking for a female or a male roommate, but not to say I'm looking for a Christian roommate. Joel Oster, an attorney with Alliance Defense Fund, which is representing the woman free of charge, describes the case as outrageous, I guess. Clearly, this woman has the right to pick and choose who she wants to live with. Christians shouldn't live in fear of being punished by their government for being Christians. It is completely absurd to try to penalize a single Christian woman for privately seeking a Christian roommate at church, an obviously legal and constitutionally protected activity. And the article goes on to talk about this. She put the notice on the church bulletin board, and someone at the church saw the notice and filed a complaint against her with the Fair Housing Board, who then turns it over to the Civil Rights Board. I mean, these people, they have really misunderstood what a right is. A right is something that I can have or do, that I have the right to do, a privilege that is granted to me, and it is only a right to the extent that it does not impinge upon anyone else's rights. See, like the Constitution says, we have the right to pursue happiness. We have the right to life. We have the right to liberty. But that's only to the extent that it doesn't infringe on someone else's rights. And so there are people today that think, well, health care is a right. Well, yes, you have the right to pursue and buy and get all the health care you want. But if you say, oh no, it is a right for me to have health care paid for by someone else, then you're infringing upon that other person's right to have and control their money. You see what I'm saying? The Constitution talks about God-given rights. These rights are given to us by our Creator, and the kind of rights that our Creator gives us is you have a right to that as long as your receiving that doesn't take away somebody else's rights. Well, if I am going to force you to pay for my housing, for instance, I'm going to force you to pay for my health care, I'm going to force you to pay for something, I am taking away your right to spend your money the way you want to. So it's only a right if you're not forcing anyone else to give up some of their rights. And in this case, the idea that it is somehow a right for anyone of any religion to live anywhere they want, I mean, that's just crazy. That's not a right. You know, it's just political correctness gone crazy is what it is. Our society is just upside down. Pray with me for our country and join with me train your children so that they understand these things, so that we're not going to go completely crazy. Okay. I'm saying the truth, and that is that to claim that anyone should have the right to be able to live with me if I want a roommate infringes upon my rights to be able to say I can live with whoever I want to. You see what I'm saying? And so it can't be a person's right to be able to live with me whether I want them to or not. I'm the one that wants the space. I mean, that's the crazy part about it. So what's that old saying? Life's tough, then you die. God gives us lots of benefits in the kingdom of God. We're generally healthier. We're generally happier, those of us who live in the kingdom of God. And yet, life's still tough, right? And so sometimes it's tough to persevere and to get through life and to stick it out and to not be weary in well-doing. And lots of scriptures that encourage us that way. And these two stories this morning out of the Old Testament and the New Testament really help emphasize that. And so I want to look at those. The scripture you read this morning, Lindsay, Genesis 32. I hope to add some background to this for you so that you can really understand the times and what they were talking about. Remember, this isn't just some fiction. This is an account of what happened to real people with real angels, in this case. Genesis 32, the first two verses, are telling us how Jacob went on his way. If you look up above that, you'll see that Jacob sees that his brother Esau is coming. And Esau's got a few hundred people with him. And Jacob thinks, uh-oh, I have cheated Esau out of his birthright. Remember, the eldest son was the one that got the double portion inheritance. They were the ones that got the biggest part of the family estate. And Jacob, whose name means supplanter or thief, actually cheated his brother Esau out of that. And he got the birthright blessing on himself. And so they split up not long after that. And years later, they've both got big families, they've got big herds, they've got lots of people working for them, a lot of people of which are warriors. Remember, in this time, it wasn't a time of a nation like we think of a nation or states. It was more a time of kingdoms and tribes and heads of tribes or heads of little kingdoms. And so whoever the family head was, he had an army around him, and he protected his stuff from the other people that were the heads of their families, and they would fight with one another and that sort of thing. And so here Jacob is, he's afraid, man, Esau's going to remember what I did. Esau's going to take vengeance out on me, and he's going to try to kill me and my kids and take my livestock and all this kind of stuff. And so it says, now as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. And Jacob said when he saw them, this is God's camp. So he named this place Mahanaim. Now, the word Mahanaim actually means two camps. And you have to wonder if he named it two camps because this is a place where he is and God is, or it was a place where Esau camped and he camped, because Esau was camping not too far away from him, Esau and his clan, his army. But whatever it is that he saw in these, remember the Hebrew word that we translate as angels is just the word for messenger. They only had one word. And whether he was a bicycle messenger or a messenger from God, he was just a messenger, and you have to kind of know the context. Well, obviously, these messengers that show up must have done something that was outstanding, was miraculous. And so Jacob recognizes, hey, these are angels because this is God's camp. Now, we pick up the story then in verse 22. Now he arose that same night and he took his wives, his two wives, and his two maids, actually it was their two maids probably, and his 11 children, and he crossed the ford at Jabbok, and he took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. He had already divided up his army, his stuff, his livestock into two different groups. And now he was getting his family away from him. He was, again, in fear of Esau and kind of hoping, well, I guess if Esau's going to come after me, maybe he'll just kill me and let the rest of them escape somehow. So he is very much in protector mode here. And then it says that Jacob was left alone. By the way, I want to read something else to you. Let me finish this thought about this word messenger. Look in verse 3, where it says, "Then Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau." That word there is translated messengers. It's exactly the same word that was translated before as angels. So you see what I mean? We have to just kind of know the context of that. And of course, the message he sends is, "Don't kill me," you know, that sort of thing. "Don't kill my people." So anyway, then in verse 24, we read, "Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak." Now, the word "man" there is just the Hebrew word for man. Yet we recognize this as, again, being a messenger from God. This is an angel that he wrestled with. But it says, it uses the word "man." I don't know why they use these various terms, but you know, their language just isn't quite as complicated as ours is. It says here that he wrestled with this man until daybreak. And a lot of folks have said, well, that means Jacob wrestled all night long. Actually, as we would say in where I grew up in Texas and Oklahoma, they wrestled. You know, do they say wrestle in Tennessee? Okay, so you wrestle in Tennessee too. So. Has anybody ever wrestled? Like in high school or college or anything like that? You just wrestle with brothers and cousins and things, you know. You start. How long can you wrestle before you just plumb give out? Again, as they say in Texas or Oklahoma. What, 5 minutes? 20 minutes? I mean, you know, 20 minutes of wrestling, that's a long, long time. And the implication here is that he wrestled all night. And as a matter of fact, I've heard a lot of preachers talk about that. Boy, they were really going after it. They were, here it was, they're wrestling all night. And that's how determined Jacob was. Well, first of all, it's plumb dark out there. You know, I mean, they had no electricity, no street lights. Whatever the fire was that Jacob had going, that was it. No flashlights. So it's kind of hard to wrestle in the dark. And the other thing is, it's kind of hard to wrestle all night long. And sure enough, if you just read at a couple of verses before that, like in verse 21, it says that he took his people, and so the present people passed on before him while he himself spent that night in the camp. And then it says that he gets up in the middle of the night and he sends away his wife and the maids and kids and things like that. So they didn't wrestle all night long. He spent a lot of the night getting rid of assets and people and dividing up his family for protection. So eventually, probably very close to daybreak, they start this wrestling. And when he saw that he would not prevail against him, this is a lot of he's and him, so let me kind of put the right translation on it. And so when the angel saw that he could not prevail against Jacob, he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh, so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. In other words, the angel had to get some kind of advantage. "I'm just going to have to hurt you here, boy, so you'll let me go." Because he wasn't letting him go. Jacob apparently was pretty tenacious in his fight with him. And then he said, the angel said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." And old Jacob says, "I'm not going to let you go till you bless me." Jacob knows, this is an angel I'm wrestling with. Now, can you imagine an angel shows up at your house and you try to take him down in a headlock? They're fighting over this. "I want you to bless me." "No, I'm not going to bless you." "Yes, you are. You're going to bless me." And off they start into a fight. I mean, that's the picture that we see here. If you take it out of the religious context and just understand what's going on. Now, I ask you a question. In I think it's verse 26 there, it says that the angel said, "You got to let me go because daybreak's coming." What was that all about? I mean, all the stories about vampires these days, you'd say, well, maybe he wasn't wrestling with an angel. He was wrestling with a vampire. Yeah, that's it. No, he wasn't. He was wrestling with an angel. You know, the angels can stand the light of day. Angels showed up with Abraham when it was daylight. I don't know what the deal was. Some have said, well, the angel didn't want to get in the way of Jacob doing his chores. You know, in the daylight, you have to do your chores. How silly is that? The boy just sent everything away that he could do chores with. He's running in fear from his brother Esau. So I don't know what that's about. But whatever it is, he had to go at dawn before daylight. Jacob is saying, "No, man, I am going to hold on to you till you bless me." And so the angel says, "What's your name?" And he says, "Jacob." Now, When we read that, we hear that he said, my name is Jacob. But in those days, when the angel heard what he was saying, Jacob was saying, my name is supplanter. My name is thief. My name is scumbag, cheater, because the names meant something. I recently had a birthday, and I started getting all kinds of posts on Facebook about happy birthday. And I have become friends on Facebook with a bunch of old high school friends. And so when they wish me a happy birthday, it's happy birthday, Danny, because that's how everybody knew me at the time, was Danny. When I married Debbie and was, you know, in college, out of college, Debbie said, you know, Danny is a great name for a boy, but it's really not an appropriate name for a man. You need to let folks call you Dan. And she says, okay, we'll do that. But still, whether it's Danny or Dan or Deborah or Debbie, it's just a name, right? Peanuts has this cartoon thing going where some kids have moved into the neighborhood and their dad named them numbers. Somehow got tired of names. So one of the little boys is named 5 and his little brother and sister are named 3 and 4. And, you know, because, hey, it's just an identifier to try to separate. Back in those days, it wasn't like that, man. Your name meant something. And when you told somebody your name, you were telling them something about you and how your family viewed you, what they thought of you. And so Jacob says, my name is thief, essentially. And the angel says, okay, your name will no longer be thief, but your name will be Israel, for you have striven with God and with man, and you have prevailed. The word Israel has some controversy about what it means. Generally speaking, most folks say that the word Israel means he will rule as God, or he will rule with God. But the context here is pretty clear. It says, I'm going to name you Israel because you have prevailed against God and man. In other words, you have been a contender. You have been someone who is willing to contend with God. You're willing to wrestle with God. You're willing to stand up and demand what you think needs to come your way. And so I'm going to name you Israel. And so some have said, okay, so Israel means those who contend with God. I wonder if maybe what we ought to say is Israel means those who have contended with God and prevail because they are princes who will rule with God. I think that may be a more accurate description, but the point is that the name Israel comes from contending and prevailing with God, being willing to hang on to God until God gave him what he wanted. You know, if one of your kids starts in on you about how they don't want to brush their teeth, or they don't want to go to bed, or they don't want to eat broccoli, or whatever it is, you know, you don't reward them for contending with you at that point, do you? That's not good behavior. In this case, God is saying, I'm going to reward you for being persistent. I'm going to reward you for contending with me and prevailing. I want a people who will contend with me. And so then Jacob asks him, okay, so what's your name? Now, he didn't want to just have some casual knowledge of the moniker of this guy, the identifier, angel number 463, whatever he was. Jacob wanted to know, what authority do you come in? See, that was the kind of the other side of what would a name meant. Remember how people asked Jesus, whose name do you come in? Whose name do you do these things by? And he was talking, I do them in the name of God, the Almighty Father. So what family do you come from? What authority do you come from? If you're the God that my family serves, then I want you to confirm it by telling me what your name is, so then I can tell my children, this is the name of the God that we serve. That's how Jacob was thinking about this, I am certain. But the angel wouldn't tell him his name. But it does say that he blessed him. He gave him a further blessing besides just changing his name. And so Jacob named the place Peniel, and he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Now the sun rose upon him, and he crossed over Penuel. And it's, what's weird is the word Penuel and the word Peniel, they're exactly the same thing. It's just spelled two different ways. And it's like, why do the Hebrews do that? I don't know. It's not a typo, or maybe it is. I don't know. But anyway, Jacob says, man, I have been face to face with God. Well, he misunderstood. He thought that this was God that he was wrestling with. It wasn't. It was an angel of God. It was a messenger of God that he was wrestling with. We know that by the story of Moses. For Moses says, God, I want to see you. And God says, well, sorry, son, you can't do that and live. And Jacob is kind of a surprised. Hey, I was face to face with God and live. Well, the reason that happened, Jacob, was because you weren't face to face with God. You were face to face with a messenger of God. I mean, Moses glowed for days after being in the presence of God. Jacob would have been glowing. He wasn't. He was with an angel. Sometimes when we read these stories, we have to understand that the person writing the story is writing from their perspective. They're telling this how they understood it. And that doesn't mean that they understood it correctly all the time. Some folks say, well, the Word of God is inerrant and always right. Yes, that's exactly true, but you have to understand the people writing it were just writing what they thought, what they understood, how they knew things to be in their world. And sometimes they didn't get it right. This is one of those cases. Now, this is what's kind of cool here. Verse 31, now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Penuel, and he was limping on his thigh. Remember, the angel touched the socket of his thigh so that he would be disabled, have to let him go. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because the angel touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of the hip. You know what they're saying here is that it's okay to be sacramental and it's okay to be liturgical. The Jews are a very liturgical, sacramental people. Their religion is very much from a sacramental and liturgical worldview. That's our foundation. That's what our Christianity comes from. So it's okay for us to be sacramental and liturgical. Liturgical means that you have some forms in your worship that help guide your worship. I know there's some independent charismatic churches that say, oh, we have no form in our worship. And yet they do. You know, they've got the opening prayer, and then they've got three songs, and then they have a word of prophecy, and then you have another song, and then you have the mass. You know, I mean, there's some form that kind of guides what they're doing. They start at a certain time of day. They don't just start at any time on Sunday morning. They start, you know, at 9:30 or whatever it is. It's okay to have forms. What you don't want to do is so religiously follow the forms that it becomes a religious thing as opposed to a guide or a vehicle or a help in your spirituality. That's what the forms are supposed to be. Something that's supposed to be sort of curbs on the road to kind of keep us in the middle of the road somewhere so that we don't get off the road. You can think of it as it's like the fire in the fireplace. You don't build a fire in the middle of your living room. You put it in the fireplace to contain the fire. And so we have forms. Part of their form of worship became you don't eat the sinew right there around the joints of the hips. I'm not sure I'd want to do that anyway, but I mean, you know, this became a way of them remembering who are we and where did we come from and how do we worship God. Liturgy is okay. Sacraments are okay too. This is really a sacramental thing that they're doing. A sacrament means that you believe that God can make things holy, God can speak supernaturally through just the normal things of life. God can take something that's just a normal part of life and make it a holy or a sacred. That's where the word sacramental comes from. It means it's sacred. And so they said, that sinew is going to become sacred to us. It's just like, for us, baptism is a great sacrament. It's a form, it's something that we do that shows a miracle or a supernatural something that God is doing on the inside of the person. It's called a sacramental worldview. And the reason that we have a sacramental worldview is because that's what the Jews were like. And I think it's because God said it's best for human beings to function that way and to live that way. So Jacob, or Israel, contended with God. He held on. He wouldn't let go till he got God's blessing. And God wants people who will contend with him. God wants people who will read his promises to him out of the Bible and say, God, you promised to do this for me. You promised to bless me in this way. Where's your blessing? God, you promised to prosper me and that the righteous would never beg bread. We're getting hungry. Where are you? Where is this promise? When are you going to show up and fulfill the promise that you have? He wants us to do that with him. Not just to go around, oh, woe is me, things aren't going well. He wants us to stand up and pray and contend with him and say, God, you promised, where is my miracle? Now, sometimes those miracles happen at the last minute, but we got to believe in them. And we got to contend with God for them. What this story tells us is that God wants bulldogs and snapping turtles. Anybody ever had a bulldog? A bulldog, the reputation that a bulldog gets is that if a bulldog gets hold of you, attacks you, and latches onto you, he will never let go. I mean, you'll just have to beat him off. And snapping turtles, I can remember as a kid growing up in Texas, they're called terrapins, I think, but we call them snapping turtles. My dad would always tell us out there on the farm, be careful, boys. Don't let that snapping turtle get hold of you, because if he does, he won't let go till it lightnings. That was the... They won't let go until it lightnings. If you don't hear lightning and thunder, he'll still be hanging on to you. In other words, the idea is, once they hang on, they will hang on and never let go. And so when we would find one, we'd get a stick and we'd get it up close to them and see if we could get them to snap onto the stick and see how long they'd hold on to it. You know, God wants bulldogs and snapping turtles. Will you contend with God? Will you wrestle with God and demand his miracles and blessings? It's okay to do that. God will actually reward you for doing that. Now, what we can't do is we can't say, God, you've got to give this to me because I deserve it. No, we don't deserve it. We're not worthy ever under any circumstances for anything. That's not the point. The point isn't that we get it because we're worthy. The point is we get it because God promised. God wants us to be able to say, tell me what I promised you and then demand that of me. So the God of the Old Testament says, I want you to contend with me. I want you to demand that I complete my promises in your life. What about the God of the New Testament? Turn to Luke 18. Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. I'm going to stop there. We'll pick up next time. Finish this next time. Yeah, I always hate it when you hear God say, be strong and courageous. It's like, oh, not again, Lord. No thanks.